You've got your Bibles with you. Would you like to turn to the first book of Nehemiah in the Old Testament, Nehemiah? We're going to read all of this chapter, all 11 verses of it. And as we read through this chapter, and we're going to look at Nehemiah this morning and going to come back to that again tonight, I'd like us to think, first of all, of ourselves and our Christian lives, and how God is dealing with us as individuals. We can then widen that and think of the church of which we are part of, and God has brought us to be part of the church, or the wider church, God's family out there in the world. So these three parts of it, but basically starting off thinking about ourselves. On Wednesday night, I drew you to that little verse in Philippians 2:13. It is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. It's a verse I think that we could spend some time just looking at, but just as an introduction. It is a wonderful verse, and I think we all need to think about it. It is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Not of ourselves. For Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. So it's God's Spirit working within us. And that's what I believe was happening here with Nehemiah as we look at this chapter now, reading from verse 1. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1. And these are the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. And it came to pass in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the citadel, that Hananiah, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province, they are there in great distress and reproach. For the wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. And so it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now. And I pray day and night for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you, and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out to the furthest parts of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. Now these are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name, and let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. One thing we find that when you sit down and you study or go through the book of Nehemiah, it's very personal. It can't be anything else but a very personal book in the Bible. It's one of personal conviction. I think it's one that challenges personal commitment, and certainly our personal commitment and service to the Lord God that we seek to serve and follow. We look at every aspect of our lives, don't we? And the students here will understand what I'm saying. We look to try and get the best education that we possibly can. And the reason for that is so that we can get onto the career that we really feel that that's what we want to be. Where we want to work, or even where we would like to live. And we give so much consideration, don't we, to these everyday things. What we can afford. What future prospects would a career or an opportunity in a job like this offer to us? And perhaps for those of us who are older, we were looking at these jobs to see, is it going to give me a good pension so that I can retire early or have a good sound retirement? And if we take that same view into our Christian lives, surely in the same way we have to stop and say to ourselves, what does God want of me? Where does God want me to be? And what does he want me to do for him? And I think we can say that regardless of the age we're at today, there is still something that God would want us to do in serving him. And I think if we're sort of switched off to these things, these spiritual things, we could be quite foolish in our Christian lives, couldn't we? To think that God's not really interested in these things. So I'd like us to look at Nehemiah and see how Nehemiah, first of all, how God comes to Nehemiah and how Nehemiah goes about it to take this forward. And if we understand what Nehemiah was able to do, something about his situation and calling, I'm sure that will be a great blessing to each of us even today. We find there this situation about the Jewish people. And we relate it really to three books in the Bible around that. Ezra, Esther and Nehemiah. They're all linked together. Because we don't just find Nehemiah involved in this. We find Ezra, who's the priest there. He's greatly involved as well. And then when you come to Esther, we find that right in the middle of this, God uses Esther, which virtually saved the nation of the Jews in the situation that you were in. But the two books of the Bible that perhaps we want to look at and be challenged by, if you think of Nehemiah, you'll find that the first part of Nehemiah, the first six chapters, they're built up there of God establishing men and women to build up Jerusalem. And he picks out Nehemiah to really make it happen. And then you'll find in the second half, once the walls are built together, you find that the concentration on is teaching the word of God to the people. Whereas Ezra's job was really to get involved by building the temple. And the first part of the book of Ezra, you'll find, is all about getting the temple rebuilt. And then again, the second part is teaching the people, re-educating them about the laws of God, how God wants them to live their lives. But the sad thing we find about this is it seems to take such a long time. And when you go into the historical side of it, you find that something starts and then it grinds to a halt. And it seems to take years before it takes off again. And I just wonder if God was getting to the point where he was said, right, enough's enough. It's time for me to get somebody in there to really do it. Because we know that in verse 8 when he says to the people, I pray the words that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. And we know that the Jews were unfaithful and they were scattered amongst the nations for 70 years, wasn't it? They went into exile, into Babylon. And then we find that as God had said to them, it wouldn't be forever. But he said if they came back to him that he would restore them and bring them together again. And around about 530 BC, they were brought back. The Babylonian Empire comes in and destroys these empires that had taken the Israelites into captivity. And there the Persian king, the king that we're seeing with Nehemiah, Artaxerxes, he opened up the way for the Jews to go back to their land and to re-establish themselves as a nation. How often do we sing that chorus? Kingdoms may rise, kingdoms may fall. Nations refuse to hear God's call, but the word of the Lord endures forevermore. And perhaps as we look around the world today and we see everything changing and we feel a bit disheartened, we can be reminded, can we not, that our God is still in the throne. And no matter what we see in wars and rumours of wars, God will plan all things according to his will. And so we find that God picks this man up and he's challenged. And then eventually we find that Nehemiah is used by God to re-establish the Jewish nation. And there it was that both Ezra and Nehemiah are picked out by God to bring together both the physical side of the rebuilding and the spiritual side of the biblical teaching of God's word. Perhaps we might think back, and I'm sure there are many times in history where God has raised up someone special for that time. And we might think of Winston Churchill and the last great war, a man for his time, and God used him. But here we find God is picking out his man, and it's Nehemiah. And what does Nehemiah see from the word that he's had from Hananiah, who's just been there, and he's come back with word? There's a lot of rebuilding that was needed both physically and spiritually to bring the Jews back. And it was going to take a long time to achieve it because only a few seemed to be getting involved, and then it would come, start and fade away. And I think we need to look at ourselves, don't we, spiritually, and say, how are we building our Christian lives? How is our spiritual life today? We have a testimony, do we not, to not just build around our own spiritual well-being, but we seek to build the Christian testimony around our church as well. And that, as we link up with other Christians in the wider Christian fellowship across the world. But we are reminded that God is building his church. Whichever little aspect of church involvement we are involved in, whatever we do in this world, and we know it's changing in this nation of ours, what we will be sure of is this, that there is going to be no winning of souls without a war. And it is a battle almost out there, trying to get this nation of ours and the world to think on Christian things. Forever, wherever there might be opportunity, we're going to find that there's going to be opposition. And we're certainly not going to see ourselves being victorious without us being vigilant as we seek to serve God. For God is telling us, is he not, to stand up and to build his church, because God uses you and me to build his church. And we know that Satan out there is saying, ha, you're going to stand up and build, but we're going to do everything we can to oppose you. And we see the opposition. But look at the preparation made by Nehemiah. For this task, God touches his heart. And in verse 11 he says, O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name, and let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. Here was a man, in spite of all that he had, when he heard that the Jews were in dire straits, it troubled him. He was putting God first. And when we look at verses 2 to 3, we find that God speaks to Nehemiah through his brother when he tells him about the state of Jerusalem. And it becomes personal. It troubles him. Nehemiah obviously knew that it was God's purpose to restore his people eventually. He would have known the scriptures, he would have known, and he would have heard, and he would have been waiting with great expectation for the day for God to re-establish his people. But this lack of progress so burdened him that he was so troubled, and he was looking at it, and it bothered him. But he didn't suddenly jump up and say, "Whose fault is that? Why are these people not doing this? Who can we get to do it? Who is there? Why are they not getting on with the work?" He looks at himself and he says, "Lord, what can I do? What can I possibly do at this time?" And so we find there, what does he do? Verses 4 to 11 tells us. He is so moved by this need for the Jewish people in Jerusalem that we find he wept, he mourned, and he fasted, and he prayed. And when you go on to read in, he doesn't tell anybody that this is how God has touched his heart. And you'll find, and we'll look at this tonight, that it was 4 months, 4 months, he was on his knees pleading and praying and seeking for God to touch his life and to open up a way forward so that he could do it. But we know the two that Nehemiah, don't we, when we read the New Testament, he wasn't the last one who was going to weep over Jerusalem, because we remember reading that the Lord Jesus Christ himself, when he sat there on the slopes of Mount Olivet, and he wept and he prayed over Jerusalem. And then he went on to sacrifice his life for Jerusalem, for the people, and for you and for me. And I'm sure we know from history, we know that countless Christians over the years, ever since, have found that their life's work for God has really only begun when they took the time to weep and mourn and fast and pray until God revealed to them what it was he wanted them to do. And I think that is something that we all need to learn. We need to learn this wonderful lesson of Nehemiah to really seek and search for God in our lives. And what about the response? Do you know, we were talking earlier on at the beginning how we take so much time to look at our physical needs, the homes we live in, the towns we want to be in, the jobs that we've got, the education that we can get. And the world is open there for us. And aren't these all the problems that give us sleepless nights, trouble us, security of job, financial problems, health problems, difficulties? All these things really have a big impact. I don't know about you, but over the years I can assure you, these are the things that really affected me. All these things that we face humanly, day to day. And yet how often when we sit and read the Word of God, how often when we come to church, and we are greatly blessed in this church by the sound preaching and teaching of God's Word, how often do we go from this place so troubled? How often do we have a sleepless night when we've heard about the state of the church? We never seem to reach that stage when we think of the disciples on the road to Emmaus, when Jesus spoke to them and quoted the scriptures, and they said to one another, "Did not our hearts burn within us?" Isn't it true? The things of God don't seem to have that same effect on us. Where do we see ourselves as Christians, regardless of our age? And yet, in chapter 3, when you get there, what do we find? It's wonderful, because we find all the people are working together. tells us in chapter 3 that they had a mind to work together. They were a people of prayer, but they were also a people who were looking to see how God was going to bless them. They worked together. That's tremendous, because God came amongst them and challenged them. We might not be privileged to work in some full-time evangelistic mission or outreach, but we can start with our own personal spiritual lives, the needs of our church, and other places where we can help and support and encourage. But God's purpose, we know when we think of Jerusalem, and you've heard these words before, I'm sure, where it was the walls where salvation and its gates should be praised. It was important to the Jewish people, because the nations around them looked at the state of the Jews, looked at the state of Jerusalem, and they laughed and they mocked, and they would have said, "Where is your God now?" And you know, the thing is that, they had turned against God. They had turned away from God's word, God's teaching. And that's what God's word tells us, is it not? And that's what's happening to our nation today. We have turned away from the things of God. We're not interested as a nation in God's ways, in God's standards and God's values, Christian standards and Christian values. And so God, I believe, is almost saying to the nation, if you want to go your own way, then I'll step back and let go. So Nehemiah was looking at the walls, and his mind would have been thinking of the work that had to be done. A lot of clearing away would have had to be taken before they could start to build. And later on in the chapters, Judah shouts out, "There is so much rubbish, it is stopping us getting on with the building that has to get cleared away." But if we look at our own lives, perhaps we need to do a little bit of building. Where do we stand? Do we separate ourselves away from the world? Is the wall of separation not what it should be? Do we still try and keep ourselves one foot in the church and one foot in the world with non-Christian friends? Nothing wrong with that, as long as we make that stand. Is that wall of separation needing a bit of repair? Or what about the wall of prayer? Are we a people of prayer? Do we take every opportunity to pray? Is the wall of our Bible study? Are we building up the knowledge of God's word by studying his word? Do we walk in faith and trust in God? Do we have a good wall of testimony around us between our neighbours and our families who are non-Christians? How do other people see us? We don't always know. But do we live our lives so that if they do see us, they will know that we are Christians trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ? Remember, one dear Christian, gracious man, he raised many years ago, and I'm sure you've heard the statement, "If this nation was to change and we were accused of being Christians, would they find more than enough evidence to convict us? Or are we so wishy-washy or not really committed that we might manage to escape?" And what about the walls of our church? Now, I'm not meaning the physical walls about the church, but if we're together as a body of God's people, working together to serve him and to glorify name. Or perhaps there are missing links in the fellowship. Are we part of the missing links? Are we perhaps feeling we're a bit substandard? Only God knows where we stand. Do we put in the ingredients that we need to develop our own Christian lives, the fellowship here, and the work of the gospel for the future? How are we seen by outsiders? But one thing we'll find about the action of Nehemiah, it was after Nehemiah's weeping that he began working. It was after his despair that came all his determination to do something to serve God. And it was knowing how helpless and hopeless that he was as an individual that he found he had total dependence on God. And what were the resources that God gave him? Because he was a man so committed to serve God. How does Nehemiah get from his vision of all this ruin and brokenness of Jerusalem? Well, verse 5 gives us the answer to that, does it not? The Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, he says, you keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments. He saw the greatness of God and he committed himself to there. And he pleads for God to listen to his confession. Your ears are attentive and your eyes are open. He also in verse 8, as we read, he acknowledges what would happen when the people turn away from God's ways. The judges will give no justice when a nation becomes a godless nation. Do we not see that every day? And he sees that. But in verse 9 there's a but, and it's a good but. But, he says, if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out to the furthest parts of the heaven, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I've chosen as a dwelling for my name. There's always hope. There's always that opportunity. God never leaves us on our own. And there it is. God is building his church. Jesus Christ, we often say, is the cornerstone. But we are the bricks that are put together to build his church. But one thing I would say to you is this. If you want to be a good, strong brick, well, expect to be well fired. And yes, we will face the persecutions and the difficulties. Just to sum up, at the beginning we looked at how there were a number of different people, and if you go in to read these books, you will see so many different people were used. People called by God to play their part in the restoration of Jerusalem. But it did seem to stutter and stall because of the unified enthusiasm. But one thing we can say, whatever our lot in life and our Christian life is, we can put our bit in and say, Lord, I'm doing my bit. There's a work for Jesus. None can do but you. There's something that God wants each one of us. As long as we're not holding back and we don't become the missing link that prevents us going forward. I always think of Peter Deinecke, who started the Slavic Gospel Association, and he started it by prayer. Prayer is the very foundation if you want to build anything. Much prayer, he said, much power. Little prayer, little power. No prayer, no power. And we sum that up, don't we, from our young folks' days, that 7 days without prayer does indeed make 1 week. If you think on that, you'll get it. So what are we doing? And remember this, and we shared it on Wednesday night. It is God who works within you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Are we allowing God through his Spirit? Jesus said, without me, without my Spirit working in you, you can do nothing. But when we do commit to him, it's amazing what God can do when he can take just one or two people and use them for his glory. Amen.